Okay, we're continuing our series on parables of Jesus, and we're getting close to the end, I would imagine. And this is part 10, and we're going to talk today about our attitude a little bit, because attitude is very important. And attitude, what it does, it affects our life in a big way, you know, especially if we have a bad attitude, right? And if we have a good attitude, that affects our life that way too. Now, not only need to have a good attitude towards God, and I hope you do, but we also need to have a good attitude towards the people around us, how we view them. You know, having a double standard will get us in trouble with the Lord. Everybody knows what a double standard is, right? And sometimes we all have them, right? You know, we do something one way, and then we expect people to do something a different way. So we're going to look today at two men with two different attitudes in life, and one will be exalted while the other is going to be humbled. How many would rather be exalted than humbled? But there's a way of doing that. There's the Bible way, and then there's, you know, the world's way. We're going to look today at Luke chapter 18, and we'll read from verses 9 to 14. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was not willing to even lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his chest, his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for unction today. We thank you for the supernatural glory of God just to manifest his presence here today. We thank you, Lord, that you are our Father. And we want to follow and we want to please you. And Lord, we know that it's not by works, but Lord, it's by faith that we're justified. Lord, right now I yield to the gift you give me. I use it for your glory. I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips. And also, Lord, for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Now, this parable here, many of you probably read it before, and hopefully you've kind of meditated through it a little bit and thought about some of the things that it kind of challenges us with. It's making a distinction between those who are spiritually oblivious and those who are spiritually aware. Did you know sometimes we can be spiritually oblivious to what's going on around us? We can maybe start flowing or thinking a certain way about certain things, and we get into kind of a flow with God, and then we kind of forget about how things kind of work sometimes, and then we can maybe start to be spiritually unaware about what is going on around us and how we are interacting with the world around us. Do you know we're, as Christians, are some of the best advertisement that God has for the kingdom of God? And some advertisements you've probably watched on TV are better than others, right? You know, when you look at the Super Bowl, a lot of people don't even care about the game. They like watching the commercials. Correct? Just to see kind of what people are selling. And some of those commercials are really good. Some of them really aren't so good, are they? You know, we just had a recent thing with a big business trying to change their image, and they got in trouble and they had to go back. Maybe you probably read about that online. It was a restaurant chain. So it's important on how we present ourselves. Now, the Pharisee, many of you probably know about them, but for those that maybe don't, they were a strict religious sect who tried to follow the letter of the law. They were into the Bible, shall we say. They were into the law of God. And they read the law, and they parsed the law, they dissected the law, and they tried to do whatever it said, but they missed the spirit of the law. And that's a danger that you and I can fall victim to sometimes. And that's why we've always said you need the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to be working in you when you apply God's word to your life, but especially when you apply God's word to somebody else's life. Amen? How many's tried to apply God's word to somebody else's life? I think we all have, right? Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes a fur will get to flying, right? If you try to apply it from a religious perspective. Now, that's what the Pharisee was. Now, on the other hand, you got this tax collector. Now, how many love tax collectors? You know what I'm saying? How many just, you know, my birthday's next month, and I'm not fishing for a gift, but anyway, I have to run up to the courthouse like many people do. That's when I renew my license plates. You know, praise God. Yep, amen? You know, and the property taxes are coming due. You know, all these things. But I just love going up there. Not, right? Well, a tax collector was a Jewish person who was working for the Romans. And the Romans were an occupying army in that area, and they resented the Romans already. But what they really resented was a turncoat, what they considered a turncoat. Somebody who was working for the Romans, collecting their money, and sometimes the tax collectors of that time, they were a little bit shady, if you know what I'm saying. They would maybe collect a little bit extra and kind of keep it to themselves. And so a lot of people didn't really care for the tax collectors. Now, one thing about this prayer, as you look at it, the Pharisee, when he prayed, he used the word I 5 times in the prayer. That's kind of wild, ain't it? He used the word I. I mean, think about your prayer life. Do you, when you pray to God, use the word I a lot? I this, I that? I hope not. Now, so we see here that this Pharisee was definitely spiritually unaware. Now, see, because the Pharisee, what he did, he trusted in himself that he was righteous, and so by doing that, he looked down upon people. He looked down upon people. And I think we've probably all ran across somebody at least once in our life, right? Somebody that maybe looks down upon people and tries to make themselves that they're better than others. Hopefully that's not us, right? But that's what Jesus was dealing with right here. A lot of his preaching, he just went right after the religious leaders of that time. Now, what amazes me was that the scripture says that the Pharisee was praying to himself. Isn't that kind of dicey? It says he was praying to himself, trying to build himself up. He was really self-absorbed. Everything was just about him. And we know that that's when we get into that kind of mindset or that frame of thinking, you know, it's very difficult. Very difficult to function and interact with the world around us. And what he did when he was praying, he was going after it. You know, he said he was calling out swindlers and unjust people and adulterers. You know, all these things, you know, that, you know, we know that the Bible says that we shouldn't be doing those things, right? So he was standing up on scripture. But then he had the audacity to call out the man who was just a little ways off, who was a tax collector. And he prayed to God, "Thank you, God, I'm not like him. Thank you, God, I'm not like him." Now that's pretty bold, isn't it? That'd be kind of a crazy prayer. That's one of those prayers that don't get answered, just in case somebody was wondering. You know what I mean? Some prayers don't get answered because we don't ask for the right motives. And have you ever been involved in a prayer meeting and maybe you've heard manipulative prayer? You ever heard these? I go to prayer meetings and these are kind of interesting. I've heard people pray, God, you know that I've been trying, but Lord, you know my husband's lazy and he won't even go to church with me, Lord. Have you ever heard that prayer? You know, we've heard prayers like that, right? That's what I call manipulative prayers. They have an agenda when they pray. They're not really praying to God. They're praying so that everybody knows, and especially maybe it gets back to the husband, that, hey, your wife, how would you like a wife that'd pray for you like that? Oh, nothing like a good woman, right? Amen. Huh? Amen or oh my. But we all can be careful when we do these prayers that seem to exalt us and put other people down. And the prayer, the Pharisee, when he prayed, he boasted about fasting twice a week and tithing. I mean, that's all good. I mean, it'd be a good life if you fasted twice a week, and it would be great spiritually, and health-wise, it'd be good for you too, but definitely spiritually to do that, practice fasting and tithing. And what he did was he had Pharisaical pride, meaning look at me. Because a lot of times when the Pharisees, when they prayed, see, they had their garments and they dressed in their garb and they had their phylacteries. You know what a phylactery is? It was a little band that sometimes they'd put around their forehead, and inside that little pouch, they would, it would be kind of the law written on it. It shows that the law, the word of God, is on my mind all the time. You know? And then they would pray in public. It's not wrong to pray in public, don't get me wrong. You can pray in public, but they prayed in public so that everybody would look at them. Look at me. Look how spiritual I am. Look at my prayer life. I pray to God all the time. See, that was the motive of the Pharisee, and that's what got him in trouble with God. And what they did is that, you know, have you ever had a measuring stick that you use? I mean, a tape measure or something like that. And, you know, if you're out measuring wood or you're doing something, or maybe you're hanging a picture and you want to get it the right height, I mean, you get out a tape measure and you do your little mark, because everything has to measure up. But see, what the Pharisees did, they would use a measuring stick and they would measure everybody else. And what they did is they compared everybody else to their holy lifestyle. You know what I'm saying? Look what I do. I fast. I pray. You know, look at me. And then look at them. Look what they're like. I mean, it's no wonder nobody wanted to follow, get involved. You know what I mean? How many would like to go to that church where everybody's always judging you all the time? One thing I like about my church that we have here is that we're an accepting church. Now, don't get me wrong, we try to deal with sin and get people free, but, you know, anybody's welcome. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what's, you know, it doesn't matter what you wear as long as everything's covered, right? Amen. I think that's only fair. You know, keep everything covered. And, you know, doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't really matter what you've done. But we just want to introduce you to the Savior and Lord and Master Jesus Christ, because he's the one that can change lives. See, when I first went to church, I wasn't saved. I was separated from God. And I tried to hide it best I could. But I was separated from God. But there was something that I knew was at that church. It was the presence of God. And that kept me coming back. And then after a while, it took me a long time, took me about a year. I'm slow. But when I get there, I'm there. Amen. I surrendered my life to Christ. And he changed me. But in that process, the church reached out to me and they involved me in certain things. I was, you know, on the church softball team, and I was young then, in my 20s. I was on the church football team. And they accepted me and loved on me and made me feel a part of things. Even though they could probably tell I wasn't quite right yet. You know what I mean? But through that love of how they treated me, it made it easier for me to surrender my life to Christ, to give my life to Him. And that's really what it's all about. So we don't want to be the kind of church that compares ourselves with other people and try to find their faults. You know what a fault finder is, right? You know, fault finding is a terrible way to live your life, around just picking on everything that everybody else does and then, you know, not really looking at ourselves. What I found in life is that, you know, when any time that we must step on others to get closer to God is really a step downward. You know, we don't have to crawl on top of others to get closer to God. We go through Jesus Christ. And that's the power of what God does. And with the Pharisee on how they did things, see, works righteousness is to do the right things for the wrong reason. I mean, the Pharisee, he was praying, he was fasting, he was giving his money. All these things are very good things to do. But his motive was all wrong. And so we need to make sure that we get our motives all checked and put in right perspective. Now we're going to look at the publican or the tax collector. Publican's a tax collector. And this man was spiritually aware. He kind of knew where he was at. You know what I'm saying? He wasn't playing any games with God, wasn't making any excuses. He knew that he was doing some things that probably weren't up to par. Anybody been there? We know. We live with ourselves, right? Praise God. But what he had humility. He came with a humble heart. And it kind of shows that he was, you know, unwilling to even look to heaven because he didn't feel like he's worthy. Now, it's okay to, you know, maybe feel that way. And there comes a process after you get into Jesus Christ and you find out who you are in Christ. Then we still stay humble, but then we know that we can have access to the Father anytime through Jesus Christ. Amen? We have to remember that. But humility goes a long ways. And what it is, it's talking about the fact he was so angry at the sin in his life, he was beating his breast. Have you ever been mad at sin in your life? Where you're just sick and tired of it. Sick and tired of the decisions that we make and we just hate that sin. He didn't want that sin to get in the way of the relationship. He didn't want that sin anymore. But he also was smart enough to know that he wasn't good enough to deal with that sin. He needed help. And he cried out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Simple prayer. It's the simple prayers that are great, isn't it? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Because he knew there was nothing he could do to offer up for his sin. Now, that word mercy there is the Greek word helaskomei, and it's found only two times in the New Testament, here and then in Hebrews. It means asking God to make reconciliation on behalf of the people. So what the tax collector prayed here, he said, God, be merciful to me based on your atoning sacrifice. He knew that God had to do it. This is quite a revelation. Compared to the religious leader, the Pharisee, who's supposed to know everything, who really knew nothing. And here's this tax collector who's out in the dirt and the trenches every day, got this revelation about God and his atoning sacrifice. And it's a beautiful picture of what was going to be happening soon when Jesus Christ went to the cross to be able to set us free from our sin. And that's the power of the gospel. And it talks about what I like to call true exaltation. True exaltation. The idea of what it means to be exalted. True exaltation comes when we humble ourselves and let God exalt us. You know, a lot of times people try to push and shove their way to the best seat or to be at the head of the table. Be the one who has the best spot. Everybody got their best spot you like sometimes? But God talks about how if we push ourselves to the front, God's going to push us back. See, God is the one who opens doors that no man or devil can shut. I pray that prayer constantly for my life. This is one of my go-to things I say to God. God, I know that you can open doors that no man or devil can shut. There's no man on this world, no devil in this world that can stop a Christian when they surrender their life to Christ. The importance of humility and letting God be the one who orchestrates our destiny. Amen. Yes, we got to walk through it. We have to do things. I'm not to the point we just sit down and, you know, que sera, sera. That's not me. But I do know that, you know, God will direct our steps. And we need that exaltation that comes from God. And see, when we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. And when we exalt ourselves, God will humble us. That's why we need to be able to get to the place in our life where we know that it has to be God. I've done a lot of things in my life. I'm sure you have too. I've made a lot of achievements, a lot of different things I've done. When I sit back and I take an inventory and I look at the things that I've done, then I look at the things that I've done in the name of God and with God working through me, those are so much more precious, the things that I've done for the kingdom of God. All these things. And so it's important that we get to that place. So as we looked at these two guys, which man do we most identify with? Which man do we most identify with? The Pharisee, or are we the publican, the tax collectors? Now, what I think is sometimes we can be a little bit of both if we're not careful. I think for a Christian, that can happen when we isolate ourselves from the world. When we come to the church and we hide in here, and we just stay in our little group, and we don't really rub elbows with the people out beyond our four walls. You know what I'm saying? We can get into that mindset that it's us against them, and you know that, you know, I know people, you know, sometimes they use, I haven't heard this for a long time, so hopefully we've gotten over it, but I know people sometimes used to come and say, oh, you know, I just, you know, I need prayer. I go, what do we need prayer for? I'm the only Christian at work. I'm the only Christian at work. I go, praise God. You have some good fishing. That's a good fishing hole right there. Amen? There's plenty of fish. You don't have to be even lucky anymore. You just throw the rod out and you're going to catch one. We need to be into the. We need to be evangelists. We need to be reaching out to a lost and dying world. Yeah, I know it sometimes can be lonely, but see, are we really ever alone? If God is with us, if we have the Spirit of God inside of us, hallelujah, we're not alone. God can work through us and make a difference and be able to change people's lives. And that's why we need to be ready. So that what we have is the danger in pride and self-reliance when we kind of separate ourselves and we think that we're all that. Now, what I found is sometimes we church people, I'm talking to myself now, I'm a church people. I've been a church people for, you know, going on 40 years. Sometimes church people can look down on sinners sometimes, right? We maybe see them and maybe we kind of know what they've been up to. Maybe we hear the language you're using, things like this. So church people can kind of look down on some people like that. Now, other church people, they just don't do that. Maybe you're not that kind of church person. That's good. But maybe you're this kind of church person. Maybe you're the kind of church person that when you see a person really separated from God, who's maybe involved in all kinds of gross sin that you don't even know them, well, you can accept that. You know that God can change your life. But then, maybe you have a friend or family member that's involved in that kind of sin. Are we as charitable to somebody we know? Sometimes we can be harder on people we know. People in our families, friends. And we can, you know, maybe it's because we're disappointed, don't really know all the emotions that go into that. But all I say is remember where we were at one time. I know it can get frustrating, especially if you've been, you know, trying to love on a family member for years and they're not responding. You know what I mean? They just ain't responding yet. But still, we can't get to the Pharisee attitude where we look down upon them and have that holier-than-thou attitude. And I'll be honest, we're going to get accused of that every now and then anyway. Just because we're living for Jesus, because I, you know, we can make other people uncomfortable. Especially if they know on the inside they're not living right. Right? That just goes with the territory. You're going to have to figure out how to deal with that. Because when we're living for God and we're, you know, one thing that a lot of people amazed, that I amazed in construction when I got saved is some of them come to me, how come you don't cuss? I used to. I was pretty good at it. You know, I was a farm boy chasing animals and critters and they sometimes kick you and, you know, you can actually, you know, I know how to say all that stuff. I was very fluent. But after I got saved, that's one of the things that God dealt with me on. And so I quit doing it. And it was making some other people feel uncomfortable because I wouldn't do that. So then they started to try to find faults in me. Oh, you think you're better than us, huh? Or maybe they would tell a dirty joke and I would walk away. Oh, so you think you're better than me? No, just don't want to hear it. Just don't want to hear that stuff. It's not something I want anymore. Don't need it. So there is some of that going on. It's not making, you know, putting them down. It all goes back to the motive of our heart and what it is that we need to do and how why we're doing that. It's just the fact that I didn't want to cloud my spirit. So what can we learn from these two different, really, guys is the fact that, number one, don't focus on the splinter in someone else's eye and miss the log in ours. Don't focus on the splinter and miss the log. Remember that we, too, were sinners separated from God, if not for Jesus Christ. You know, I sometimes envy people who were raised in the church in some ways. The fact of, you know, I wish I would have, you know, as a kid, been in the church and was trained up and learned a lot of that stuff before I got it later in my 20s. You know, I kind of wish I would have had that. But on the other hand, the life I lived, it's very easy for me to see what God can do in a sinner's life. You know what I mean? I mean, I was a dirty sinner. I was involved in some very sinful things. And Jesus Christ changed my life. So when I see somebody else involved in things like that, I know that, hey, there's a chance yet. God did it for me. He can do it for them. They just got to want it. It comes back to that. People just have to want it. You got to want it from the inside. That's what led me to Christ. I lived in the world and tasted what it had, and it just wasn't enough. So I knew there had to be more. And even as when I went to church, just, I went to church a little bit as a little kid, so I got a good taste. You know what I'm saying? And that's why we reach out like we do on Wednesday nights, especially, and to a lot of these kids who don't, parents don't go to church. And we go out and get them and get them to come in, and we try to give them an opportunity that they'll, you know, have a fighting chance. Because what just a little bit I knew as a from a young child was enough that when I got older, I knew I could always go back to that. I knew it was true. So I went back to that. And that's when my life changed. And so we have to look at that hope that we can have in Christ. So the same Jesus that saved us can also save them. What I like to do every now and then, this is sort of hard sometimes, is can you remember the joy of your salvation? You remember that day, remember that feeling maybe, of when you finally gave your life to Christ. It's kind of hard to remember that feeling sometimes. I don't know, feelings are hard to remember. Maybe I'm the only one, because I'm not really feeling oriented. You know, everybody knows I'm more, you know, like my wife said, just give me the facts. That's me. But I remember that day, and I can still picture it. And when Christ flooded my heart, when he came into my life, I remember the joy of that salvation, that I knew that I was saved because, I don't know, going to hell didn't sound like a good thing. I don't know what you guys think about it. I mean, earlier in my life, I was all for it. All my friends are there. Have you ever said something stupid like that? I want to go to hell because that's all where all my friends are. I mean, that's just, as the old saying, that's ignorance gone to seed, is what that is. So, you know, being able to come to the fact where you know you have peace with God, how important that is. Amen? Also, focus on the good in people and let the blood of Jesus deal with their faults. Try to be a person that sees the good in other people. You know, when you see somebody, don't just pick on what they're doing wrong, but actually try to find something they're doing right. I've always told this story. I read it in a book, and a very big-name preacher told this story, and talking about it in a church when he pastored, and he had this guy. And this guy in the church never, ever said anything bad about anybody. Not once. Because other people, you know, you gossip a little bit or say something. But he never did that anybody could recall say anything bad about another person. And then the meanest guy in town died. And this guy was a shyster, drunk, beat his wife, just a heathen. And finally, the people in the church thought they had him. They thought they had him. And they went up and asked him about so-and-so. What do you got to say about him? And the guy said, "He sure had pretty eyes." That was the only thing he had going for him. But the guy saw it. He found the good. And that's what we need to be doing. See, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, right? Speak life. Speak life. Remember that God is trying to get people to go to heaven and not keep them out. Amen? We need to remember that. Now, we're going to stop right here, I think, before I launch into another area. We had several more passages to look at, but I think we're going to stop here today. I encourage you to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 21 at your leisure. And those of you not writing that down, I know you have a good memory. You'll remember that. That is your assignment for today. And it talks about us being a new life, talks about us being an ambassador, and it talks about us having the ministry of reconciliation. That's what God's called us to do. So as we go out into the world this week, and we are going out into the world, right? Nobody sleeps here, correct? I mean, maybe a couple of you are right now, but that's okay. I mean, I get that. You know, it's Labor Day weekend and da-da-da-da, whatever. But as you go out into the world this week, I want us to think about the fact that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And I want you to reach out to somebody and to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? And we can see their lives changed. Because we serve a good God and there's room in the house for more. If not, we'll make room. Amen? We need to see that. We need to see that. We need to reach out to a lost and dying world. So wrapping this up, be on guard that the Pharisee attitude don't get in us, because it can. It's a sneaky little demon. You know what I mean? It's a sneaky little attitude that tries to creep in and gets us to play the comparison game. But always be humble and let God exalt us. Amen. Let's pray.